Welcome back to another episode of Running the Race podcast. RTR is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Louisiana, and strives to provide a pastoral perspective on living the Christian life in our day. To learn more about FBCG, check out our website at www.fbcg.net. Evangelism is the topic of today's episode. Pastor Jim Law and minister to students Alex Ray discuss the scriptural foundation for evangelism, some common fears and challenges for believers, along with some strategies and helpful resources. We conclude by answering the question, what's our hope in evangelism?
Alex, great to be back at the table with you. Last time we talked about missions. On the agenda for today is evangelism. And as we think about this call, I'm reminded of the last words that Paul wrote in the New Testament to his son in the faith, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. And, you know, what a challenging endeavor. And we're going to talk about evangelism today. Sometimes that's a paralyzing thought to those in the body. I know that without an intentional conviction and commitment to share our faith, it is set aside for other things that scream for our attention. So let's just begin with the gospel. What are we charged to share?
Yeah, the gospel is the greatest news in the world. And so we want to share what the gospel is and how people are called to respond. And so we have the definition of the gospel, the definition which is tied into evangelism, sharing the good news, telling people who Jesus is, what he's done, and how we're called to respond. And so there's a lot of nice templates that we can use to kind of help memorize a structure of sorts. Of course, the concern that I have sometimes is that it can get too wooden, that we should do in step one, step two, step three, whatever it is. But we definitely have a basic picture, a basic understanding of what the gospel is, that we have a world that is marked by sin. And so the question is, what did the good and holy and just God do with the world that's sinful? And so, of course, we see in Scripture that in order to be good, he must punish sin. But the good news of the gospel is that the good news of the good news is that Jesus took our punishment for us, so that if we put our trust and our faith in him to save us, which we can't do ourselves, we'll then be saved. That all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we're wanting to share that with people, the real news that we need help, and the good news that Jesus is that help, and the only help that we can have.
So in one sense, it's the best news any of us could ever hear. And in another sense, it's the most offensive message this world can entertain. I find it striking that Jesus began his ministry with this declaration. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.
Yep.
Mark 1:15. And this should be really at the forefront of every Christian's commitment. Mm-hmm. In the Christian life, and you follow and trace the life and ministry of Jesus leading to the cross and to the resurrection. And he was sowing this good news and teaching of the kingdom of God. My favorite chapter in the gospel, I may have mentioned this in a previous sit down with you, but is Matthew 9, because it seems to capture a single day in the life and ministry of Jesus. He healed the paralytic. Mm-hmm. He eats with sinners. He was approached by a synagogue leader, and that's when the woman came and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. Two blind men came to him and were healed. He raised the synagogue leader's daughter to life. A demon-possessed man was delivered. But this is how the chapter ends. It's like this is a snapshot of a single day mm-hmm. in the life and ministry of Jesus. And it ends in this summary statement. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, I think probably speaking to the bondage of living under the legalism of what Judaism had become. Mm-hmm. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. I mean, what a picture of evangelism. and the ongoing duty and calling every Christian has to give a hope, a defense of the hope that that is within us.
Right. So you see a clear parallel then when he says to send out laborers, you see a clear parallel there to modern day Christian that were to go out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I do. And so, you know, as we think of why does it matter, what are some things that come to mind as you think about the challenge of evangelism?
Yeah, I think some of the challenges that can come up is sometimes I've thought, what are they going to think about me as a person if I turn the conversation in this direction? You know, you wonder about that sometimes, especially if it's somebody new that you met, or even if it's someone you've known for a long time and you haven't had that kind of conversation before, which is a problem in and of itself, I would imagine. But, you know, I remember hearing something that J.I. Packer said, that, you know, part of loving my neighbor as myself, as I love myself, means that I need to be sharing that salvation that I say is so important to me. That part of loving them as I love me, as we're called to do, I'm called to love our neighbor as ourselves, then that necessitates that I share with that person that which I find so important. And so I have to think about that when I have that concern, okay, what are they going to think about me? Well, then part of loving them well is sharing them, again, the greatest news that they're ever going to hear. I know sometimes in the past I have wondered, you know, I don't really know what to say.
Yeah.
And I would imagine that's probably a common concern. You know, what do you say? And so I talk with our students about this, and something I've come back to time and time again for me is if I know enough of the gospel to be saved by it, then I know enough of the gospel to share it. And so, you know, you look at in John chapter 4, for example, the woman at the well, you know, she gets her world rocked by Jesus. As soon as she comes to understand who Jesus is, she doesn't go on some long missionary training. She doesn't go, you know, learn all these. She should go back and tell everybody what happened. Yeah.
Come see the man who told me everything I ever did.
That's exactly right.
Right.
That's exactly right. And so if we know enough of the gospel to be saved by it, wonderful. And then we have all that we need to share it. I think there are probably two main concerns that I know either I've dealt with myself or I've heard before, but what about you?
You know, the fear of man, what other people think. I think that's built in culturally. You know, you don't want to be a cultural pariah for bringing right. up uncomfortable circumstances, you know. Don't bring up religion and politics. That's not polite company. Mm-hmm. But we're not charged to obey what is culturally comfortable. We're called to be salt and light.
Mm-hmm.
And the darkness hates the light and resists it. And so we have to fight through one of those strong pulls in our being that we want to be appreciated, we want to be liked, we don't want to be viewed as rude.
Mm-hmm. You can be rude in doing it.
Yeah,
I mean, there's certainly a rude way to do it. We don't have to be. We ought not to be. But.
So those are things to you know that I think it really brings it back to, you know, every Christian thinking through what they believe. So you talked about wooden evangelistic training a moment ago, and early in my Christian life, probably the first year I was converted, I went through evangelism explosion.
Mm-hmm.
D. James Kennedy's life work. And I am so grateful that I did. Learning diagnostic questions, learning, you know, conversational skills to be able to get into the gospel, learning a gospel, a sum of the gospel to be able to communicate. Every Christian has to think through at that level.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing to read about something. It's another thing to be able to articulate it.
Sure.
And so some thought needs to be given to a good track or a good presentation of the gospel. I mentioned the little sheet of paper I use in sharing it in pastoral conversations in the office, where I just kind of give a survey of the Bible, holding up the cross and what was done there in the resurrection and calling people to turn from their sins and believe. But I think every Christian needs to think through, how do I communicate this good news? And Sometimes that's through personal testimony. In the book of Acts, Paul shared his personal testimony on a number of occasions. And it's vital that we attach our personal story of conversion to the anchor of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, often people, when they share a testimony, God brought me through a surgery or spared me in an accident, all of those are worthy of praise. But if you're not communicating spiritual need and how that's resolved at the cross, it becomes a good story about you.
Right.
And so I really emphasize, and why we have those who are baptized share their testimony from the baptistry. That's your story.
Mm-hmm.
And anchor it in one or two scriptures that have come to mean a lot to you, how you came to faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Also underscores the importance of why it's through the sharing of the gospel that people come to saving faith. You know, I think about the book of Romans. Says that it's through the preaching of the word that people are saved. And so,
how beautiful are the feet,
right,
of those who bring
the good news. Yeah, exactly right. And so, I'm sure you've probably heard the phrase, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary.
Saint Francis of Assisi, that's often
right, attributed to him. Yeah. I get the sentiment behind it. If what you mean by that is you ought to be living a gospel-centered life, then yes, 100%. But it's more than that. Somebody can't just only look at your life and be saved by that. You're saved by the word of God, not by your life, not by the way you live. So we need to pay attention to how we live, and Scripture is clear about that. So
how do you bridge the gap here to talk about one of the most important things in grasping the gospel, and that is personal sin?
What do you mean?
Well, you're talking with the dad at the soccer field while your kids are playing soccer,
mm-hmm.
and you're thinking, okay, how do I get into that conversation, which ultimately leads to understanding that, you know, I'm a sinner,
right.
You know?
Yeah, so I'll, whenever I meet somebody, I'm an extrovert, so I like talking in general, but I like to ask somebody, you know, their name, you know, where they're from, that kind of stuff. I'm getting to know them. Sometimes we have more time to talk, sometimes we have less time to talk. It just depends on the situation. But I also like to ask them, you know, where they go to church. And living in the South, many people do go to church. But, you know, in the event that they say they don't, well, then that does open the door to say, well, why not? What are your thoughts about God? What are your, you know, all sorts of, that opens a broad door to have the kind of conversation, you know, what's wrong with the world? You know, why is it wrong? And then if that really can open up some fruitful conversation to where, okay, well, no, Scripture is very clear what's wrong with the world. It is sin. But it doesn't just give you the problem. It also gives you the remedy as well.
Yeah, I recently was, I had a salesman in our home. We're doing some home renovations. And I listened to his presentation. Then I asked him, you know, could I take a few minutes? After listening to you, could you take a few minutes for me to share the message of the Bible and the most important news we could ever know? And that led to a good conversation. But I think, going back to not only redeeming opportunities, but talking about the core of, you know, what the gospel is. You know, when I think of Paul's summary in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins.
Mm-hmm.
That's why he died. There's a lot happening at Calvary, but he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again.
Mm-hmm.
Something that I do almost every time I share the gospel is I mention all 10 of the 10 commandments. No other gods, no idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor your father and mother, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't be a liar, and don't covet what your neighbor has.
Mm-hmm.
And then to ask, how have you done in keeping those commandments? I had someone recently said, I haven't broken any of them. I said, oh, hold on. And Jesus said, if I harbor hatred in my heart, I'm guilty of murder.
Right.
Well, and then you go, have you ever stolen anything?
Right. Even if it's something small.
Yeah. Have you ever lied?
Right.
That's very arresting. And that if I violate God's law at one point, I'm guilty of the whole law, the book of James says. So
right. That's really one of the functions of the law to show us, it's like a mirror to show us that we're not as good as we think we are. And that this is precisely why we need a savior.
Right. Yeah. And so it's a pride. The gospel is the ultimate pride buster.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not coming on your own merit. It's on his merit. When we talk about the gospel, we really are calling for a response. You know, does this make sense to you? Would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And without a response, it's just a message. But the good news is presented for a response of repentance and faith, a personal trust in Jesus Christ. We should point, I guess, to verses like, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we see in Acts chapter 17, that's exactly what happened with Paul, that you had three different types of responses. Some said yes, some said no, go away, and some said, I'm interested, tell me more. And so there's three different types of responses that we might have when it comes to, or that we will have, rather, when we're sharing with somebody.
Now, I ask on the front end of this, and then went in another direction, you know, why this matters. Why is this to be a matter of urgency for the Christian?
Yeah. Well, it's just, I think, again, this is the way that people come to saving faith, is by the sharing of the word. And so I think it's, again, underscores the importance, the weightiness of what we have to share, the significance of what we have to share, and why it's so great. And so as you're thinking about how to make the most of the conversation, I think you can't go any further without praying first. I think we need to be a people of prayer. I think a great way to start, either end our day and or also start our day, is by saying, God, help me to give me eyes to see the conversations that are around me. You know, let me see those open doors to conversation. And when those times come, give me the courage and the boldness to step through them. And I think about a couple of years ago when I was still living in New Orleans, I had an eye doctor who I knew was not a Christian. And we had talked on and off every time, you know, I would go see him. And I remember one day spending a considerable amount of time in prayer for him before I was going to go have a checkup. And I just remember it was a small clinic, and I remember going to see him, and the exam itself took maybe 10 minutes. And then we ended up talking for an hour. And so I just sat in the exam chair, you know, with all the instruments around me, and he just pulled up a chair, and we just talked. And like every 10 minutes or so, he'd get up to make sure no one was in the waiting room. And then we started back up. And so just thinking that was a direct answer to prayer. Mm. And, you know, I wonder from time to time, you know, what happened to him. I, of course, moved away. And but you don't know what kind of seeds are sown in conversations like that. I'm certain I'm not the only Christian that he met either before or after that. And so you should pray that God sees that fruit will come from that.
Yeah. So, you know, I think about the urgency that should drive every Christian. One's response to the gospel has eternal ramifications.
Mm-hmm.
And if you study what Jesus taught about hell, outer darkness and the gnashing of teeth, Jesus had a lot to say about hell. And that's, he came to seek and to save that which is lost.
Mm-hmm.
And the hell is something you want to avoid. And it's not by human strategy or human planning or exertion that we escape it. I think of Luke 16 and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dies and he's in torment. And he's demanding, and he insists that someone go and to witness to his brothers. And I heard it once said, hell is full of evangelists, but it's too late. And often people just can't entertain the idea of an eternal judgment.
Sure.
But that should drive us. And that's what drove Paul. That's what drove the apostles. That's what drove the early church,
mm-hmm.
was this commitment.
So how do we do it? So we would talk about why we should do it, talk about the importance of it. Maybe we can end by, well, I'm curious to hear your thoughts on some helpful book that you might recommend, but what are the ways that we can be intentional about doing this?
I love the book by Max Stiles called Evangelism. It's in the Nine Marks series. And he talks about entering into conversations with people and asking them, would you be willing to read the Gospel of Mark with me?
Mm-hmm.
And then he emphasizes in the book, over a formal training, the best evangelistic tool is a healthy local church. And I conclude my gospel conversations with people by insisting that they come and visit on Sunday and give them the time. And I'll say to them, there's a lot of people I want you to meet, mm-hmm. and I hope you'll come. And then the whole idea of hospitality, opening our homes and our hearts to our neighbors and to those that we come in contact with, be able to sit around the table to visit together. And Alexander Strock, the hospitality command, is one of the best I've seen.
Yeah. And the good thing about, you know, being intentional about being hospitable too, because we live in such a fast-paced society. And I think, I know for me, like I desire those long, deeper conversations, but it's hard to have long conversations when we're short on time. Mm. And so being able to have those dinners or those meals, whatever it happens to be, I think this can make it an environment to where you can have these longer conversations, which I think we want. We should have to be intentional about cultivating those or making those happen.
Something that encourages me, and we'll close with this, I guess, is the story we're proclaiming is the theme of heaven, and it's guaranteed success, even if it's temporarily, you know, rejected. Mm-hmm. And for us, you know, to develop a hard attitude, like the hymn says, I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And may that be true in our lives, Alex, and in this church body, to be a faithful witness in Ascension Parish and to the nations.
Thanks again for listening to another episode of Running the Race podcast. To find out more information about our church or for more episodes, be sure and visit our website, www.fbcg.net. If you're listening on iTunes or Google Podcasts, a positive review would really help us out a lot. Thanks for taking the time to do that. And if you found the podcast to be interesting and helpful, recommending us to a friend or family member that you think would benefit from listening would be a really great help. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Once again, thanks, God bless, and goodbye for now.